Amen, sister. Stood out among the rest. Thank you for setting the bar so high on your amen. Anyone else just hear that? That was just crystal. I love this church so much. It just feels like home.
We love you too.
Oh. Thank you. Appreciate that. It's like a week out of the pulpit and, you know, just miss it. Miss being here. All right, enough of this gooey show of emotion. Let's get to the word, all right? Colossians 1, 24, all the way down to 29. This is the word of the Lord for this morning. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord for this morning. May he write its eternal truths on our hearts. You can be seated. Well, you guys seem like you're doing well. But good morning, nonetheless. Hello. So good to be together. So it'd be good to be in the Lord's house together. And if you have a copy of God's word, you're going to want it. You're going to grab that. You're going to take it to Colossians chapter 1, because we're in the middle of a series on the book of Colossians titled Growing Up. That's kind of one of our goals for 2023, is that we would grow up spiritually in the Lord. And we're going to do that as we study the book of Colossians. My name's Scott. I'm the lead pastor here at Doxa Church, and always love to say, if you're new with us, so glad that you're here. Want this to feel like home the way it feels like home for me. I love being at church. We would love for you to have a place to come to church. I know this is going to sound crazy, where you actually want to come to church, right? Like, that's one of the perks of coming to a church where you just get to, you're just thankful you get to be a part of that. And it's not because of any flashy special, it's just Christ on display. And it's just this people embodying the love of Christ. And you get to see something otherworldly when you're in a church. And I want you guys to feel that if you're new with us this morning. And so I trust the Lord to do that, and confident that the ministry of the word will accomplish much of that as well, and the people that you'll meet and all that good stuff. But if you want to say hi, I'll be out in the lobby. I would love to meet you and just get to connect and hear more of your story. In the meantime, though, we got a lot of work to do, and I'm not ever anything but long-winded. And so that means we should start. So the title of the message this morning is The Goal of Gospel Ministry. And now we're kind of getting to the body of the letter, guys. And Paul's getting to the heart of his ministry. And he's making the heart of his ministry really the main point of his letter that he's then going on to explain from 1, chapter 1, 24 to 29. It's going to act as this foundation that then he's going to, you know, kind of answer and address a bunch of issues all the way till we get to chapter 4, verse 6. This is the main bulk of the letter, the main point. And in it, we have the goal of gospel ministry. And so maybe I'll ask it as a question. What is the goal of gospel ministry? And if you were to ask that question to the modern church, what is the goal of gospel ministry? I think we'd have some varying answers. The true answer to what the goal of gospel ministry is found in chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone." Now, if you ask the modern church, we throw some different words in there, I think. What's the goal of gospel? God bless you. What's the goal of gospel ministry? That we may present everyone moved in the church service. Come to our church experience. That's the language now, right? You come to our experience. It's not the gathering of God's people. No, it's a church experience. The goal for the modern church oftentimes is that you would be presented moved. Let me change it. Warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone amused in Christ. This is that temptation in the modern church to turn me into a comedian. And I am up here as a jester to entertain you in the hopes that you like it and that you come back. And so it's joke, joke, illustration, 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 joke, Tiger Woods, land the plane, pray, get some hands to raise. Modern church. Let me give you another one. Warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone motivated. So now we got it all. We got experience church, we got stand-up comedian entertainment church, and now we've got life coach church, right? Where it's nugget of truth, daily motivation. Let me just get you something to get you on your day, right? Don't call me pastor, call me coach. If you ask the modern church, my guess is by the way we do church and by the way we focus, there would be many who would put in this blank, moved, amused, or motivated. Here's the thing. I'm delighted to have people moved, right? That's not a bad thing. Praise God when God moves a person's heart. And I hope every once in a while I provide a little levity to the service. I like to go deep. Every once in a while, it's good to get some air, correct? Like, that can help. We're not serious all the time, and we certainly don't take ourselves seriously. That's okay. And we do hope that you're getting coached in some ways as to how to live. But that's not the end goal to Paul when it comes to gospel ministry. So when you think about the church you're supposed to attend, the ministry you're supposed to be a part of, listen to what Paul says. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom and understanding that we may present everyone, tell me, mature in Christ. That's the goal. So if you want to write it down, it looks like this morning. I know this is crazy to think the big idea would come right out of the Bible. And yes, once again, it does. The aim, see, that was funny. I'm already doing a stand-up routine. This is great. The aim of gospel ministry is to present everyone mature in Jesus. Now, that conflicts with the modern man just as much as it conflicts with the modern church. Listen, the reason that the church ends up moving this definition into amusement or something else is because the people want something else, right? So the church moves to accommodate you. So as much as this is a church problem, listen, I love you. This is a you problem. It's because you want something other than maturity, and God is being so clear here. He wants maturity to be the goal of gospel ministry. He's going to go on to explain why. Two big categories as we get into Colossians 2 and later on. I don't have more time for this, but you go after the goal of gospel ministry, which is maturity. If you go after that goal, it will both grow you and it will guard you. Okay? You see this language in chapter 2. If you go after maturity, you will grow deep gospel roots into the ground. And out of that, you will spring up. You will be, I'll use the language of Colossians 2:7. You will be built up in him, established in the faith. That is the gospel. You will be grown. But the other thing it will do is if we pursue maturity, you will be guarded as well. Take it from the language of Colossians 2:8 when Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." The people who are going to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit are the ones that aren't growing unto maturity, are the ones who are not desiring a body to be a part of where maturity is the end goal, and they will stop at nothing less than that. This is clearly one of Paul's major issues. And it's the same language, this guarding language, is the same language he uses if you go back to where we're about to start, just the verse before. What does he say? He doesn't want us to shift from the, verse 23, hope of the gospel that you heard. Nothing matters more to God than this goal of maturity. When I stand before the Lord and give an account, this is what's going to matter. And this is going to make all of the ministry in the meantime worth it, as long as we can see the end goal and the glory that it is. Imagine being presented before the Lord the way he wants us to be. I don't think there's a greater goal that you could have for your Christian life, to be engaged in that ministry, and for me as a minister to be about that ministry. And I think when you see gospel ministry through the lens of its goal, it helps you embrace the components of ministry that come with it. And that's what the message breaks down into today. It helps us to embrace the components that come with gospel ministry. It helps us to embrace the suffering inherent in gospel ministry. It helps us embrace the stewardship entrusted to gospel ministers. And it helps us seek the strength that alone we need to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. And that's the movement of the text today. So, shocker, point number one, if we see ministry through the lens of the goal, it will help us embrace, number one, the suffering inherent in gospel ministry. The suffering inherent in gospel ministry. When you think about suffering, would you agree that suffering is usually a sign to us naturally that something has gone wrong, right? So if you're suffering, something has to be a problem. I remember this, getting into ministry. You guys, some of you know my story. I felt called into ministry at 17. So you're like, wow, you're young. But if you go back to 17, then I've actually been at this for a while. But I brought with me into ministry this lens that basically everyone I watch, which sadly was the dudes on TV, not a great example, right? You get on the televangelist and you have a different perspective of how Christian ministry goes. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And then was at some churches where it just seemed like everyone that was involved had like a spiritual green thumb and everything they touched turned to absolute gold. And so I had this like expectation that that's how successful ministry was to look. If it was truly blessed by God, and it was just woven into the pragmatic culture that I lived in, that if ministry was truly blessed by God, the way that you would know it is if it was successful. And if you weren't successful, the problem was you. You weren't this enough. You weren't that enough. You didn't do this well enough. You didn't do that well enough. And that just fundamentally seems to violate everything Paul's about to say here. Seems like we would say suffering's something to avoid, and for Paul, he's going to say suffering's reason for rejoicing. So one has got to be right, and one has got to be wrong. One is going to inform how I look at ministry, and the other one is going to have to be rejected. You can't see ministry the same two different ways at the same time. And he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Not because he's a masochist and Paul just likes to suffer, but because of this, the benefit that it brought to the church, he says. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Somehow, in his sufferings, it brought you, the church, blessings. And he says, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Again, he says it, for the sake of his body. Now, we're going to talk about figuring out what that means, but what I want to say is this verse was the first major lesson I had to learn in ministry because I simply did not have a category for suffering. And the first major lesson in ministry I had to figure out was I had to make sense of why ministry hurt as much as it did. I think I spent the first many, many years when I would share with the people closest to me, try with everything I could to withhold just how much and how often and how regular ministry hurt. And as I matured, I began to understand why. And now as I'm maturing more, I'm wishing back on those years that it didn't portray it in that kind of way, because even in the midst of learning those lessons about suffering, the joy that I got to experience as a result of the ministry I got to do far surpassed the suffering. I just simply didn't have a category for it. So I'm having to learn how to deal with something that's ever present in a true minister's life when I didn't even understand because of my background and the examples that I saw didn't seem like they were walking in much of that. You're like, I got coached in seminary how to prepare preaching, right? Like a message. Like I feel well trained to preach. What I didn't get trained in was understanding if you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, it's not just the preaching you need to get honed in, or that specifically God needs to get honed in, but it's the preacher that God needs to get honed in. I didn't realize that the message he needed to get to you guys every Sunday couldn't just be Christ's words. It had to come through his work in me to bring his affliction to you. I didn't understand that. There was no class on God prepares the preacher. I was told, sit in the chair until the work gets done. And when the work is done, you're ready to go. I had no category for, wait a minute, God wants to shape the preacher to walk his people through the ebbs and flows of their life. I had no idea. And so you guys are walking and stuff, and I don't even know what that is. All I know is I'm going through a whole bunch, and by the time I'm here, you can hear it in my voice, softened. Like, you don't have to push me very hard. I've been quick. And it's, why is that? What is that? It's the Lord caring for his people in a particular way. Paul calls it filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. For the record, Paul and me, not even close to the same. So I am struggling in wimp land where Paul is like getting beaten and things like that. So I want to make that clear. Don't feel too bad for me. I'm okay. Every once in a while, someone's mean. That's about it. Just make that clear, all right? Oh, I feel so bad for Pastor Scott. Don't. Don't. When I'm getting beat with a rod out there, I don't know, call someone. Thank you. Thank you. So let me just start with what this doesn't mean in verse 24. What does it mean, filling up the afflictions of Christ? Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that there was an insufficiency in Christ's atoning work that Paul's adding to. Okay? That's what it doesn't mean. Super crystal clear. Anyone struggling with that? So like when Jesus said, it is finished, he like totes meant it. Which also is the testimony of the entire New Testament. Christ's sacrifice once and for all. By a single offering, he made purification for sins. Hebrews 7, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, all throughout scripture, crystal clear. So what does it mean, filling what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? It has kind of two elements. The second one I want to emphasize more than the first. The first element is that there's some sort of corporate identification in Christ's sufferings that gospel ministers endure. Okay? Here's what I mean. Paul's on the road to Damascus. Jesus confronts him and he says, remember, who are you, Lord? This is Paul, by the way, who's killing Christians at the time, or at least handing them over to be killed. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, hold on a second. Was Paul persecuting Jesus? Come on, come on, come on. I know it's a long way till we get to the book of Acts this year in the Bible reading plan, but come on. No, he was persecuting who? Believers. So somehow Jesus could speak as if you were persecuting a believer would be persecuting me. So in some sense, what this is simply saying is Paul was suffering simply as the continuation of the world's war with our Lord Jesus. In other words, filling up what's lacking is to say there are still people angry with Jesus, but he's at the right hand of the Father. So guess who they take it out on? You got it. Gospel ministers. You're going to find, by the way, this message isn't ultimately really about just ministers like me. You're going to find in just a little bit, it's going to be more like ministers like you. But that's a part of it. If they hated me, they'll, right? A pastor in Romania, Joseph Son, who suffered greatly in his role, said it like this, quote, I am an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It is not my suffering. He said, I only had the honor to share his sufferings. That's what it means. But here's the second component, and this is what I really want to help you see, because it's the key to the rejoicing part. How do you rejoice in the suffering? What does it mean to be filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? It means this. It means that Paul's sufferings fill up Christ's afflictions, listen, not by adding anything to their worth, but by presenting them to the people they were meant to save. So what's lacking then is not propitiation, i.e. atonement, but propagation, i.e. getting the message of the afflictions of Christ out to the people that it was meant to save, out to the people that those wounds were meant to be efficacious for. So Paul suffers in his flesh for the sake of his body. And it's like this, Christ's afflictions get presented to the world through his people's afflictions and bringing them the gospel. And God loves that it's so. Which is to say something about our pain. It's to say that God has appointed our pain insofar as it is experienced in bringing others the gospel. Because in the pain it takes to bring others the gospel, especially in the most difficult places in the world, it ends up in that itself becoming a powerful display of the glory of Christ. And so what you would say then is God's design is not just that suffering is a consequence of being on mission, but God's design is that suffering is a strategy for mission. It's not just, oh, go be bold, and you know what happens? You're just going to suffer as a result. He goes, no, your suffering helps people see through my people Christ's afflictions through you. How much Christ had to suffer for his people is seen through gospel ministers so they can see the love of Jesus through you. That's the display they're going to get. They're going to get it through the church. And so Paul says, rejoice. Suffering isn't a sign of something that's gone wrong. It is God's strategy to make the afflictions of Christ real to people through his people. That's why we do it. We want Christ's afflictions to be known in their inestimable worth to those for whom he died. And we bear it in our bodies so that they don't just hear the words coming out of our mouths. They understand the toll that we gladly take. It's not like, oh, thanks so much for enduring that once they get it, because they probably started by beating you and then came to Christ, right, in Paul's world. but it has that sort of vibe to it where you're like, wait a minute, what kind of love would send you to me when I was so rejecting, hating, wanting nothing to do, and you kept coming, and you kept coming, and you kept loving, and you kept hurting, and it didn't matter to you because you wanted them to know Jesus. They'll see it. It's part of the strategy. And God says, or Paul says, he rejoices as a result. Second thing, when you have the aim of gospel ministry as your lens, it helps you embrace, number two, the stewardship entrusted to gospel ministers. It helps you embrace the stewardship entrusted to gospel ministers. People ask all the time, especially to pastors, what exactly do you do all week? And like, you know, going to one to two services, people are just like, you can tell they're stressed, like looking, feeling for us. Like now, instead of an hour and a half of work, you've just doubled your workload to 3 hours a week when you add another service. Like, are you sure, Pastor, you want to do that? And then what's crazy is you can get really smart people and they still don't know what we do. But they're trying and they like love us, you know? So the next best thought they have of what a pastor does, which besides being jack squat, is like, they're trying to give us the benefit of the doubt, right? So they're like, okay, so, oh gosh, my head's about to explode. Sunday's a thing, right? You probably do a little bit, but okay, I know what you do during the week. You prepare for Sundays. We did it. I figured out what they do. They do Sundays and they prepare for Sundays. Oh, it must be the message. You must just all the time. My message has never dipped into my 40-hour work week ever once. It's always full-time plus a message to give, always. So what I ended up trying to do, because it's kind of awkward, you know, you don't want people feeling bad for you, you know, and sometimes people get it, oh, he's busy, and then sometimes people don't. So I started to write it down on an Evernote tab. So I had about 168 things on there that when someone would ask, I would just go, I'd be glad to share it with you. And then just start kind of sharing the different things that are going on. And about 15, they're like, you know, I think I'm good. I think I got it. Like, they're good with that. And I'm not saying that. There's no bragging in that. What I'm trying to just simply say is people have no idea what we do, but there's quite a lot that goes into it. If you were to put it simply, the answer to what a minister is supposed to do is found right here with Paul. The answer is faithfulness to a God-given stewardship. What are your pastors, what are the ministers here doing on a regular basis? They are trying to be faithful to this God-given stewardship that they have been entrusted. That's really the answer. This stewardship metaphor is one of Paul's favorite metaphors. It's used in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But you say, stewards of what? Well, let's break it down here. He's talking about how he rejoiced in sufferings for their sake, that is the church, using the same language of verse 23, of which I became a minister. That's the same word where we get deacon from. It means common servant. Of which I became a common servant according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Ministry is a stewardship. Your pastors have a stewardship. The ministers have a stewardship. And ultimately, you have a stewardship. And notice what it says. It's a stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So Paul didn't become a minister by himself, nor for himself, but by God for you. You see that? That's huge. So, because a lot of times what we're looking for is, man, we want a minister appointed by himself. And what does that mean? Well, just get the best one. Get the dude that's educated. Get the dude that's funny. Get the dude that can bring people to sit in these chairs and pay for the offerings. Right? That kind of mentality that goes on in churches that are just hoping desperately to survive. Let's make it about his personality. Let's make it about his giftedness. Well, here's how Paul got recruited, Acts 26. Speaking of Paul's conversion experience, he says it like this. He says, Christ appeared to appoint me as a servant. You gave him your resume first though, right? You said, hey, listen to this joke I'm about to land on Sunday. And Jesus was like, dang, that's funny. Let's get you up there. I appointed you. And remember what he said to him too? I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for my name. And it wasn't for himself either, right? Like sometimes people get into ministry like false teachers do for the platform, which isn't always great, but you try to create it, right? By selling books and having podcasts and getting sponsors and people to buy your stuff. And basically you want a lot of people viewing your thing. Platform, prestige, pay, that would be a ministry by yourself, for yourself. But Paul says, no, it wasn't that. It was by God for you. He wasn't looking for it. God came after him. One of the funny stories about our church is that there were people, one of our first elders in the church was praying about this church before God ever even called me into ministry. And the joke he found out later on was that he started praying for this church when I was 16 years old. And so the joke he would tell at Doxa DNA was that I had to wait for my pastor to graduate high school to see this vision that he had believed. He's like, man, oh, for a church of the kind that we are to be in this area. He was praying since I was 16 years old. And I told you, felt a call into ministry at 17 years old. Wasn't looking for that either. But the Lord has his way of drawing people in. And it's not because I'm special. It's because he's glorious. He appoints his servants. And he's pleased to empower broken vessels to display his glory. And that's the blessing of the ministry. And it's for you. It's not for me. It's not for anybody else. It's ultimately for you guys. And he's got that. And by the way, there's similar stories of those kind of things happening in our church. It's why we do the 6-4 internship. It's why we do a bunch of things. That's why we're church planning with Max. And Max is going to be like first fruits. You know what I'm saying? Like one of many, many churches. Already thinking about the next 10 years and what God would have us to do if by faith we were to trust him to continue to multiply into this next generation. But he calls it a stewardship. And that word is house manager. And I think you get the idea. A steward is a house manager. It would have been someone who would have worked for a wealthy family whose responsibility daily was to strive to ensure that provision for all the daily necessities of the family were met. That's how he describes ministry. So a steward would take the most precious thing from his owner, from the owner, so not his owner, the owner of the stuff, and he would make sure on a daily basis that all that he has been entrusted, which was the most precious thing of the owner, would get its daily necessities and welfare met through his oversight and work. This is the word that ministers have on themselves. So what does that mean in the practical sense of church ministry? It means that stewards that listen to the owner say, here's how I want it done, and then like add their own flair to it, and you're like, I'm totally adding in a good way, is not what a steward's supposed to do. Do you see that? And yet I feel like that's a lot of the vibe in the modern church. We can make church better. No, you're a steward, right? Like I get you've got creative ideas and maybe some of those will be helpful, but I hope those are hardcore hemmed in by you are a steward with a specific job and you have responsibility to administer the most precious thing to the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has entrusted that to you. So as a minister of the gospel, you could say that stewards manage the ministering of his message. He wants you on a daily basis to be involved in the right management of the ministry of his message. He's going to spell it out. He wants you to make the word of God fully known. So it means don't get cute. Don't expand upon it. Don't think the steward is the one who just thinks outside the box. The owner wants you to stay right in the box. He wants you to run the play exactly as the owner entrusted it to you. Don't make it special. Don't make it your own. Be faithful to minister this message. He says, making the word of God fully known, and he calls it the mystery. Hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Here's how he describes the mystery. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So stewards have a responsibility to manage the ministry of the message. What's the message? Ultimately, it's the gospel, but how do we get the gospel out? We preach the word of God. We make it fully known. This mystery that was once concealed in the Old Testament generations before has now been fully revealed in Christ. And he goes on to explain the mystery, what I want you to focus on, is Christ in you is the mystery. Now, this word mystery occurs some 28 times in the New Testament. And it almost always, in every case, indicates two things. Number one, Old Testament prophecy is beginning fulfillment. And number two, the revealing of what was once concealed from the Old Testament vantage point has now been fully revealed. So what was the issue in the Old Testament? The issue in the Old Testament was these promises were given by God to his prophets about a time in which the nations would be gathered as one people to God with Israel. How was that going to happen, right? And we have little glimpses through the covenants, this gradual expansion from Abraham to Sinai to David. Okay, so it's going to be a blessing for all the nations. Okay, these are to be how you walk with your Lord within covenant. Okay, something about the king is returning and the Messiah is going to be like a king, i.e. like David, and on it goes until you get to the New Testament and you realize, just as has been explained, that formerly you and I as Gentiles, i.e. not Jewish people, we were separated from God. We were separated from Christ. We were, to borrow the language of the message last week in verses 21 to 23, we were hostile and alienated, to borrow the Colossians language. But now he's saying the mystery is the way that God builds a people, one people, includes Gentiles in it, is by putting Christ in you. How does he do that? He does it through the proclamation of the gospel and by faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell within us. That's the mystery. So what that means is you and I and anyone else who would turn and believe in Jesus Christ receive the blessing of the gospel, which is Christ in you. How do you get to stand right before a holy God? Christ in you. Be of sin, the double cure. I know we sing some like old-fashioned words. You're like, I don't even know what that means. Be of sin, the double cure. Who's sick? You are. To flee or free from wrath and make me pure. Double cure. How do you get away from the wrath of God deserving your sins? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you be purified? It's not just enough to have your sins forgiven. You need to be purified. You need a righteousness that is not your own. Christ in you is how that gets accomplished. You are freed from the wrath of God deserving your sins, and you are made pure through faith in the good news about Jesus Christ, which is ultimately why he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. He is what you're waiting for. He is the end goal. It is ultimately why gospel ministers who faithfully preach God's word need to preach Christ. That's why he says it, and he continues on. He says, him we proclaim. He didn't say the Bible at this point. He says him. Why? Because to borrow the language of John 12, 20 and 21, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Preaching the word without preaching Christ will not do. Don't ever settle for it, church. Don't ever settle for hearing the word but not hearing about Jesus Christ. You need to hear about Jesus Christ through the word every single week. Him we proclaim. Not just a book, but we're so grateful for the book. It is the living and true word of God, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, but it reveals to us the word of God. You're not saved searching the scriptures. You're saved when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, who alone assuages the wrath of God, deserving your sins, by dying on a cross in your place, and in rising from the grave, offers his righteousness to you by faith as a free gift in the gospel. And so we preach him, warning and teaching. Two tasks of ministry, warning and teaching, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, complete in Christ. This is end times completion. This is kind of Ephesians 4:13 kind of maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the kind of maturity. So, good news on my end. When the economy goes, which is probably going to do at some point. I'm not a prophet up here. Don't be like, oh, our pastor prophesied that the... I have no idea when it's going to happen, but I know this. I'm going to still have a job. I might be raising support for that job. But that's the kind of maturity. Until that maturity is here, there is need for gospel ministers. So now let's take it all the way back. If that's the end goal, Ephesians 4:13, then can you understand what pastors do on a daily basis? We're looking to help you guys attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are swamped. And of course, don't hear me saying that. One of my favorite things to say is, oh, you're so busy, Pastor, you're so busy. Not for you, I'm not busy for you. You have my full attention. Don't think anything other. That was a total joke. Simply to say, we have our work cut out for us. So how does that work? Well, it works with a huge team, with tireless workers. It needs a robust partnership between us. If we're really going to get after this, membership's huge. If you're not a member, become a member. The members are the ones we believe God's entrusted us to care for. They're the ones that we're seeing as, okay, you have submitted to leadership, our responsibility, we will give an account for your soul. If you're still attending and not a member, that is indicating to us you're still just kind of checking this place out. When you're ready to become a member, doesn't mean you're signing your life away. Everyone freaks out about membership. It just means you're here submitted to these elders at this time for as long as the Lord has you here. But it makes it clear to us, oh, you have engaged in this. And now we need to make sure. So then it's on us if something falls through the cracks, right? Because you have chosen to be here and we have said to you, we will watch over your souls. If we don't have that relationship to us, you are just still checking things out. Doesn't mean we don't help, but it just means it's not the same level of care. So that matters. Small groups matter. Biblical counseling matters. Catechism matters. Classes matter. More baptisms matter. There's a lot going on. Unless you think that all this is for vocational ministers, let me just remind you that Colossians 3:16 tells all of you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then interestingly uses the two same participles here, teaching and admonishing one another. So you're like, man, a good pastor does this, and a good pastor does this, and this has been a great message. No, all of this now, this is how you're to operate in the church. You're supposed to be a part of the warning. You're supposed to be a part of the extension of wisdom. You're supposed to be engaged. You're supposed to be a mature believer, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and permeating in a blessing and beneficial way to the body. And then how does all of that sort of round out? How does this take place? How do we see this happen? And the last part is the strength supplied for gospel ministry. Don't do it in any other strength except the strength supplied. The thing I love about Paul is Paul's not trying to sugarcoat things. He's going to come out of the gates and tell you exactly what ministry looks like. For this, what is this, that we might present everyone mature in Christ? For this I toil, struggling. You read those on a page, you're like, ah. The word struggling is the word where we get agonize. I am agonizing in my work. It's not just, this is really hard work being a gospel minister. No, it's really focusing on the exhausting, wearisome nature of the work. Some of you are like, it's an indoor job. You know, like, what are you talking about? Like, I've been in your office. You got AC. Like, calm down, right? Let me just give you a few categories. Again, I'm sure someone's going to get mad about this, how much. I'm trying to be transparent, to be helpful without you feeling, don't feel bad for me, okay? But I'm going to give you some categories. Physical demands. Pastors can't be in two places at once. It crushes me when two people need me to be at the same place and I can't do it. And then I read a book about the fact that that's like, oh, that's like omnipresence. Have you been disappointed that you can't be in two places at once? I'm like, yes. Good, you should repent for ever thinking that you should have been. I'm like, oh gosh, I can't win. I'm so sad, but I can't no matter what. Or schedules. I was just talking to a pastor. I was at a pastor's retreat. That's why I didn't preach last week. And I was talking to a pastor, and he's like, yeah, I missed a meeting with a guy that was waiting for about a month. And people just are like, a month? I can't believe that. And you try to go as fast as you can. And this poor guy is smaller staff, such a different situation. He's like, my wife's parent died tragically. And we tried to explain it. And the member just flipped a lid. Has no grasp or understanding whatsoever that, like, your pastor also has stuff in his life. You know? Or just no category for, like, yeah, we get sick too. Like, when you guys get sick, you're like, it's just, we'll see you in 3 or 4 weeks, you know? But when I'm, you know, that kind of thing, it feels that way at times. Fleshly desires, and let me just say, these are self-inflicted wounds. The self-pity that I have been self-inflictedly have walked in, it can be unbearable because where I sit, praise God, this is so awesome. Encouraging things are the vast, vast majority, but I deal with the discouraging. I deal with the worst of the discouraging. And so you live in that if you're not careful, and your world is shaped by your flaws, your failures, and your criticisms, and it is crushing. And it's self-pitying. So it's not your fault, that's my fault. That's me not doing what I need to do with my own self-importance. And it's been a really good lesson to me. So I'm saying there's some self-inflicted wounds, but then there's other wounds like frustrations, you know? You had expectations for what you thought this was gonna look like. And then the bar for American ministry is like, you know, celebrityism and large, fast, famous, right? And that's how everyone judges. Is it successful? Is it, well, I don't know. Let's just go through it. First biblical category, how big? How fast did you do it? Okay, how famous are you? That kind of thing, right? It's disillusioning to young guys, and I think the generation we just came out of, it's really, really rough on guys. Disillusionments, walking in the sorrows of dealing with such stunning sin. And I think being more optimistic at the beginning of, like, believing better and then seeing reality. Let's keep going. Spiritual warfare. Ben's not going to sing. We're late. I'm sorry. One more category. Spiritual warfare. sheep won't stay and wolves won't leave. That's true. The sheep, you're like, please, 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 we're trying to do everything we can. We will reach and go and walk and endure and be, you know, whatever we can do, and you cannot get sheep to stay. But then the wolves, you can't get them out of the church. They love staying. They're glad that you're upset, and they're looking to fix every small group that they're in. It's always a conversion ministry within conversion ministry. You know what I'm saying? It's not the gospel. It's something else. And you cannot get rid of them. And then some sheep get mad that we're against the wolves. You're like, it's going to eat, you know what? Right, I mean, that's literally what happens. Frustration, and I need to turn that into prayer before I do prison ministry from the inside. But all of that compounded when efforts to endure are in your own strength, and you can see why that's a cue for burnout, right? So the key is not that that stuff's crazy. The key stuff is, where are you getting your strength? That's it. Burnout is not, oh, things are overwhelming. Burnout is, oh, you've been trusting in your own strength. That's why. Because the strength that Paul relies on in the midst of his toil and agony is the Lord's strength. The word energy there in the New Testament always refers to supernatural power, specifically the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he has this confidence that he powerfully works that strength within him. Listen, if Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, you can endure what you're walking in, Pastor, which I already said is child's play to what Paul walked in. I don't know what you guys are walking in, but there's some things you're walking in too. But let me just assure you, whatever you're carrying, when you have the strength of the Lord behind you, you have everything you need. And Paul was conscious of its powerful working within him. Now, let's not get like, let's not make this say more than it is, because I think people were like, I don't feel that power. Sounds like he knew. Sounds like he was confident, like it was a felt power, like it was something he was conscious of. But that's not what this word is really saying. It's more like this: when you find yourself resting in him, abiding in him, responding as Jesus would in the midst of a really heated struggle, helping you remain in the ministry, then you can be sure that God's power is quietly keeping you. That's what it's doing. His power isn't like a firework that goes off and it's like, bam, I feel it. It's not like that. It's like, your enduring is evidence that God is empowering. So he walks in it because he's like, I know God's going to do it. And I don't have any hope, but it's in the power that he supplies. Ultimately, so that in everything he might get the glory. It's worth it. 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 And we don't even have to do it in our own strength. Oh, that God would see us presented before him, mature in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you. We need you. We pray that you would do your work in your church to glorify your name. Pray that you would draw the lost to yourself. We pray that you would mature the saints, and pray that you would knit our body together in a way that glorifies you. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.